It's a great song, and I appreciate Hayden and Elizabeth taking the time, Mrs. Shepherd as well, to practice that song. It goes right along with the message. So also at the end of the service, they're going to be selling CDs out in the lobby. Tonight only, you can get it autographed. I feel like a salesperson advertising the shirts, and so it was just kind of came out. Sorry about that. We're in John chapter number 4 tonight. John chapter number 4, and I don't believe there's any sermon notes or any handouts, so you'll have to get creative if you want to take notes. But John chapter number 4, I'm excited for the launch of our Compassion in Action initiative. And this has been a brain baby of me, Hayden, and Wyatt for the past month or so. And we've been praying about this. We've been really looking forward to what God will do through our efforts as a church family. And we know that it's nothing that we can do in our own strength. Ultimately, it's up to God. But God has given us minds. God has given us intellect and creativity to think of ways how we can strategically attack our county for Christ. And that's kind of the purpose of our Compassion in Action, reaching people that maybe have not been reached in our community before. But before we dig into the details, I want to give a message to kind of set the foundation of where these next 10 weeks are going to take us. So John chapter number 4, we are going to be learning about the woman at the well. Now, the woman at the well, if you know anything about this story, you know that it's a lady that's not really socially accepted. She's kind of like the social outcast. What's interesting to me about John chapter 4 is it comes after John chapter number 3. Now, I told you you'd learn something new tonight, and maybe you didn't know that before, but John chapter 3 comes before John chapter number 4. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because John chapter 4 is about a woman who's an outcast that Jesus meets. John chapter number 3 is about a Jewish, religious, rich, prestigious man named Nicodemus that Jesus meets as well. Jesus is just as interested in meeting the rich as he is meeting the poor. Jesus is just as interested in meeting those who maybe would hold an office in Denver or a representative or a senate as he is meeting the family that doesn't have a ride to church in the morning. Jesus is just as interested in meeting those people as he is meeting these people. And Jesus makes a complete 180 with who we would label as who he is meeting with. Now, he's willing to meet with this group, and he's willing to meet with this group, and that tells me that both groups have a great spiritual need. Both the rich and the poor, the social outcast and the socially accepted, have a great spiritual need. A lot of times I think we can be judges of who needs Jesus and who doesn't need Jesus. We look at those who maybe have a little more fortune in life, and we say, okay, well, maybe they're all set. But then we look at another group of people and we say, oh, they need Jesus. But in reality, we all need Jesus and we all need the gospel. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And when God looks on the heart, he doesn't see any social or racial or economic barriers. He sees a unifying need that we all need Christ. And we're going to pick up in John chapter number 4. And let's start with verse number 1. The Bible says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John the Baptist, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, the reason why verse number 4 is significant is because I believe we have a picture of a map of what I'm talking about. Jesus was just in Judea. And the reason why where he's going is he's going up to Galilee. So it seems kind of weird that Jesus would make a point to say, I have to go through Samaria, because it's geographically on the way. But you have to understand that Samaria was a place to be avoided like the plague back in Bible days. Samaria, Samaritans and the Jews were divided in nearly every way imaginable. This isn't one of these disagreements that my dad and your dad got in an argument, so I'm having this pity, a resentment towards you. No, this resentment and animosity had been going on for centuries. It stretched all the way back to the Old Testament. And so this, the fact that Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria, kind of gave probably some pause to the disciples. Like, you want to go through Samaria? That's the place where we want to avoid, right? There's places to probably avoid in Cortez, right? Maybe there's not the best place to be at night, not the best place to be in general, maybe. Back in Lancaster, where I used to live, there were definitely places that you probably wanted to avoid if you could avoid them. Downtown Lancaster was known for having a lot of homeless people and a lot of crime and a lot of things that should not happen. And specifically, there was a street in Lancaster that was called Beach Street. Now, we have a Beach Street in Cortez as well, but that Beach Street and that Beach Street are completely different. This particular Beach Street was known for having so much crime. In fact, I had the privilege of running a bus route that went right through Beach Street. And Beach Street was bad enough, but if you wanted to go even worse, you would go specifically to the beach apartments. Now, the beach apartments were probably housed 150, 200 people, and in front of the beach apartments was a big, tall green fence. And the fence had probably four or five different doors to where they locked from the outside. But this place was so run down that any one of them were open all the time because the magnet had broken. And so you could go in and out of the beach apartments anytime. On the occasion it was locked, we'd have to jump over the fence to go and get the kids. And then we'd press the button on the way out. But every single week we would hear about a new crime that happened in the beach apartments. Someone got shot. The police tape was still flickering in the wind from the night before. And beach apartments were just known for you don't want to be there. Well, I remember in college, I decided that this wasn't out of the ordinary, but I was going to go visit the bus kids in the beach apartments. And typically what I would do is I would bring somebody with me. This time I didn't have anybody, so I went alone. And I remember it was about 5 o'clock in the evening. It was about this time of year, actually, so there was still daylight. And I went up to that green fence. I opened the door, and I hear a lot of commotion off to the side of the beach apartment. Still in the same complex, but just off to the side where a lot of the houses are not. And it kind of caught my attention, and so I meander over to see what's going on. And I go around the corner, and there's probably 20 people who are having a boxing match. And what they're doing is they're taking turns having a boxing match, okay? And so some of the kids are in sixth grade. Some of the people there are 30 years old. It just depended on who wanted to box. And so I remember going, and one of my bus kids catches, he sees me. And he says, hey, Brother Reese, come over here. And he's like the only person who knows me over here. And so I go over here, and I'm the only white person. I'm the only white person out of this group. And I go, and I kind of just stand off to the side a little bit, and I'm watching this boxing match take place. And I'm like, ooh, ouch. And another boxing match takes place. And right before I'm about to leave and go visit the kids, they ask me if I wanted to do the boxing match. I had never boxed before, other than when I get really hyped watching Rocky. That's the only other time I've done boxing. And so they're like, hey, and they start pressuring me to do this now. Now, I don't know anybody, and I'm telling you for a fact, there are gang members in this group right here, and so I don't feel at liberty to run away. Now, I probably could make it about 2 feet, but after that 2 feet, I would be toast. And so I reluctantly say, okay, I'll try this. And so they give me the boxing gloves. I reach my hand in there. It's sweaty. I can almost squeeze it, and the sweat comes out. I put both boxing gloves on. And of course, they put me up against the biggest guy. And so here I am. And I'm just this kid who is sheltered and praying that God would spare my life. And there's a circle of people around us, and he's there. And when the bell rings, the 30-second timer starts going, man, we start going at it. And I land a punch, and he lands a punch. And I think, to be very honest, I do believe that I did not win. But I couldn't act like I didn't win. And so after it was all over, he was like, yeah, good job. And I can't repeat everything that he said. And I can't repeat everything that I said. No, I'm just kidding. I can. And he said, you know, that was really good. We should do that again. And I'm like, yeah, we should do that again. And I never went back by myself because I knew he was going to be out for blood probably the next time I saw him. But the beach apartments were a place that you just got to avoid. Samaria was that place that you did not want to go through if you were a Jew. There was historical divisions. There was economic divisions. There was racial divisions. The Jews viewed the Samaritans like dogs. Like, if you're caught with a Samaritan, that's the last person you want to be caught with. And so when Jesus says, I need to go through Samaria, then it's like you can almost sense the hesitation in the disciples' lack of words. And so verse number 4, he must needs go through Samaria. But verse number 5 says this, then cometh he to a city of Samaria. So he made it to Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Sychar might not mean anything to you. It might have been the first time you've ever heard the city of Sychar mentioned before. You might not recognize the New Testament name for Sychar, but potentially the name Shechem would mean something to you. Because Shechem is the Old Testament version of the city that Jesus is in Samaria with this woman. Let me tell you a little bit about Shechem. Abraham was living in Ur. And God called Abraham, and God made a promise with Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis chapter 12. And the covenant, the promise that God made with Abraham was, I am going to give you land, seed, blessing. The ultimate promise for all of us is Abraham, God's saying to Abraham, Abraham, I am going to bless your seed, and through your seed, through your lineage, Jesus Christ is going to be born to save the world. So the place that Abraham goes after this promise is made, the first place he stops is the place of Sychar in the New Testament. It's not called Sychar yet, but this is the place. And here on this ground, Abraham worships God, and this is his first place of residence. This is Shechem. Many, many years later, Abraham has a grandson, and his grandson, his name is Jacob. Jacob is the one who ends up living here for some period of time. And what Jacob does is he says, you know, I'm going to be living here. Therefore, I need food. I need water. So what Jacob does is he decides to dig a well in this place that is New Testament Sychar. That's why in a couple of verses you'll see Jacob's well. That's the well that because Jacob dug it. So how did Shechem get its name? How did Shechem go from just this piece of land to being called Shechem? And the reason why that happened is because Jacob's daughter ends up being raped by a person named Shechem. And Shechem, being this evil person and doing this horrendous act, the city is named after Shechem. And so Old Testament Shechem, when you think of Old Testament Shechem, this place is the place that Jesus is currently ministering to this woman at the well. So we continue reading in verse number 6. And we read, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Before we continue, let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer. And after we pray, I want to look at three specific gifts that Jesus offers to this woman at the well. These are three specific gifts that Jesus offers to this woman, but I believe it goes a step further, and it's three gifts that through this compassion and action initiative, we can, through the power of Christ, offer people we encounter as well. Father, I pray that you would bless this message. I thank you for this story. And you didn't have to record this story. There's probably thousands of other encounters that you had with other people. But you chose to put this specific story in your word for us to learn from. I pray, God, that you would help us to put away distractions that would deter us from listening to your word tonight. I pray, God, that you would bless this initiative, the Compassion in Action initiative. We know that it's just a program, but it's a program that's designed to see people saved. And so I pray that people would, in this room, even if they're on the fence right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that they would get on board with reaching people for you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first gift that Jesus offers to this woman, if you're taking notes, is a lasting satisfaction. A lasting satisfaction. Let's look at the conversation. Let's be a fly on the wall when Jesus is here. In verse number 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria," here's the animosity, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." It's a 100-foot well. "From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," pointing to the well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You know, the only water that the world can offer is a water that will leave you thirsty again. The only pleasure that the world can offer you is a pleasure that will leave you craving more. We can spend probably hours hearing testimonies in this room of, man, I was chasing after this thing. I was chasing after this desire. But all of the stories, no matter how different, would lead to the commonality that sin leaves us empty. The world leaves us empty. Solomon, with all of his great ambitions in this life and his relentless pursuit of pleasure, relentless pursuit of wealth, relentless pursuit of anything his eyes ever wanted, he comes to the conclusion of his journey and says, "My life is empty. It's vanity. The only thing that the world can offer is a cup with holes poked at the bottom that will leave you coming back for more. But Jesus is the only one that can leave a lasting satisfaction. Jesus is the only one in this life that has the power to leave a lasting, a sustained satisfaction, joy, and fulfillment. A poem about sin. "It whispers sweet, a fleeting thrill. A shining lure, a hollow fill. It calls your name with silver tongue, yet leaves you empty, cold, undone. It paints the night in a golden hue, then fades to ash, betraying you. What once seemed rich is poor and vain, a fleeting spark, a lasting stain. But where does sin, where sin drains, grace overflows. A love that mends, a peace that grows. Turn from the shadow, lift your eyes, for only God can satisfy." The world will leave you empty, and there are thousands of people out in Cortez that can attest to that. There are thousands of people that aren't ashamed or shy to say, "Man, there's something missing in my life. I need something more to this. There has to be more." And so the woman, when Jesus says, "Hey, guess what? I have for you a water that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again." Her obvious reply is, "Well, then give me some of this water. If there's a water that I can drink that I will never thirst again, then I want it. Sign me up." But Jesus realizes that, yes, he has a lasting satisfaction, but number two, there has to be a loving confrontation. Look at verse number 15. The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. If I don't have to come to this well again, then that would be great." Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, "Okay, you want this water? Go home, go call thy husband, and come hither." The woman answered and said, I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said. You're darn right you don't have a husband." Verse 18, "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou hast truly said." Jesus exposes this lady's sin. Jesus is all-knowing, obviously. Jesus is God. Jesus shares the same attributes as God the Father. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows all. And so when Jesus is with this woman, this lady isn't lying to him. She's not outright saying a lie, but she's definitely not giving the whole truth as well. Does she have a husband right now? No, but she has five husbands. And she doesn't want to expose her immorality to this man, this strange man asking living water. I think a lot of times when presenting the gospel, we love talking about the lasting satisfaction. We love talking about the fact that, hey, if you get saved, then you can go to heaven where there's no pain. And we glamorize heaven like we should. But I think a lot of times we just gloss over the confrontation that comes when, hey, but you're a sinner. And the current condition of your life is not pleasing to God. The current condition of your life, we can't just put a shiny piece of wrapping paper over it and call it good. No, we have to expose that sin. But Jesus doesn't do it in a harsh and mean, bullying way. We can read it like it is. But we know Jesus is full of truth and grace. We know Jesus is 100%, he will tell the truth, but he'll do it in a loving and graceful way. I think sometimes Christians teeter to one side over the other. We love to be all grace, and it's okay, and God, come just as you are, and it's okay. And yes, God is that way, but there also has to be the teeter over here of truth. And this is what God says, and you can come just as you are, but you can't stay that way. And it has to be a constant balance. And guess what? Jesus walked that tightrope perfectly. Jesus was that balance of grace and truth. Our world doesn't like to point out the sin in other people's lives. Maybe because they're convicted of their own sin. Maybe the church doesn't preach hard on sin like it should because maybe it'll convict even the preachers, and they don't want to hold themselves to a higher standard, because whatever standard I hold the church, then I have to hold myself to a higher standard. But the most loving thing that you can say as a Christian to an unbeliever is the truth. And the truth is, hey, look, God loves you, but if you continue with this lifestyle, if you continue down this road of unbelief, it will lead you to a place called hell. And even as we present the gospel, sometimes we try to substitute the word hell. We say a punishment, it just sounds weird saying you're going to go to hell if you continue down this road of unbelief. But we have to understand that the truth is the most loving thing that we can say to somebody. There are religions, and there are people who would claim the guise of religion and say, the most loving thing I can do is accept you for who you are. A couple months ago, back in the fall, I got an invitation, a weird invitation. And I get invitations often. Emma Baker, I don't know if she's in here, but Emma gave us an invitation to her birthday party. And I'm going to go to that birthday party, and it's going to be a great time. But this invitation that I got was a little different. It was an invitation to be on a spirituality panel. And I didn't really know what that entailed. I didn't know who would be there. But I viewed it as an opportunity to share the gospel, pretty much. And looking back, I probably should not have gone, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. The day comes, and I pull up to Empire Electric where it is. It's in one of the conference rooms, and I walk in the room, and there's food in the back. And food attracts me. And the reason why I went back there was because of the food. In the House of Representatives floor, there was in a window, there was little dispensers of food. There was Goldfish, and there was granola, and there was M&Ms, and there was a thing if I choose. And that was the only reason why I went in. And I can tell that story later. But there was food, and so I fixed my little plate of, you know, the pre-packaged pineapple and cantaloupe, that super soggy from Walmart, and I get the nuts and the pretzels, and I take my seat, and there's a long table with about 8 chairs there, and I find my seat, and I sit down, and there's a place where my name is written. And so I get my name tag, and I put it on like that, and I just put Reese. And so, and as other people fill in, I notice there's like Dr. This and Dr. This and then some weird name. And so I'm like, maybe I should have put Brother Reese to fit in, but I think that might have been even weirder. And I'm sitting down and we all take turns kind of sharing our backgrounds and stuff. And you could just tell that I was the oddball out. I stuck out like a sore thumb. And it got to my turn, and I kind of said what I was about. And Hayden was there, too. He can kind of rehash the story with you after while he's selling CDs in the lobby. And it gets to probably 30, 40 minutes into this thing, and the people are saying things like, there's one God, but there are many different paths to God. And that one God, by the way, is subjective. And it's like, what? The lady next to me, an Oriental woman, she said, the most loving thing that you can do is to be accepting of other people's viewpoints and encourage them in their viewpoints. And I'm like, that's the stupidest thing that you could ever say. Like, and I raised my hand, and there's a room of about, I don't know, 30 people or so. Not a big room. And this goes on for about 5 minutes. So I raised my hand, and I'm like, I just got to disagree with you guys. Like, if I believe that there's a hell, and I believe that people who reject the real God are going to hell, then what a terrible, nasty thing of me to encourage you in your religion. And to cheer you on down your road to hell. No, the loving thing to do in life isn't to sugarcoat people's sin. It's to call it out. And that's what Jesus did. So it's a lasting fulfillment, a loving confrontation. And then finally, we see a lifted burden. Verse number 19 said, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Retracting back to religion. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all these things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What a beautiful encounter this woman had that ultimately culminated into a burden of great magnitude being lifted off her shoulders. When you realize who Jesus is, and you stop fitting Jesus into your little preconceived notion, that brings a great relief of burden. When you see Jesus as the Jesus of the Bible, the God of the Bible, the one who died on the cross and paid for your sins, when you realize that he is your Savior, that leads you to a burden that no man could ever describe. It's just lifted up your shoulders. In the first part of the chapter, we see a woman who's burdened by sin, who's shackled by sin and guilt and shame. And in the second part of the chapter, we see a lady who doesn't care anymore. And she's just going to tell everybody that she just got a fresh encounter with the Messiah. There are people in Cortez, Dolores, Mancos, and Dove Creek and surrounding areas that are carrying immense burdens. And you can see it written all over their face. You don't have to have a conversation with people. Just go to a high school basketball game. Go to a rec game, and you'll see people who are burdened. And this compassion in action is not for the purpose to relieve hunger or to provide a blanket or to leave a good testimony for Lighthouse Baptist Church primarily. The purpose of what we're doing is so that we can have conversations with people that ultimately point to Jesus who can lift burdens. Because we can't lift burdens. It's impossible for us to carry our own burdens. How am I supposed to carry your burden? No, but I know somebody who can lift your burden. And I know somebody who loves you immensely. And these are the conversations that we need to have with people through compassion and action. We're not simply a social reform group. We don't want to just give them a meal and say, all right, see you later. We don't want to clean a window and say, hey, maybe see you at church. No, we want these service projects to lead to opportunities to present the gospel to people. And that's the whole reason why we're doing this. We can't let our ministry be confined to four walls when God has called us to get outside of these four walls and reach people. And I believe if our church family, if every person gets on board with this, and every person decides, I am going to sacrifice my time. By the way, it's going to be a great time. You're not sacrificing anything. This is our reasonable service. It's a great time. But I'm going to give of my time, and I'm going to give of my service, and I'm going to have conversations with people. If every person in here decided that they're going to do that, then I believe that the efforts And the results of our efforts will be rippling throughout all of eternity. Even if one person decides, I'm going to get involved with this compassion and action, I'm going to share my faith with somebody, the results are immeasurable. Because here goes this woman telling everybody in her city what Jesus did. Guess what's not recorded in the Bible? Everybody who gets saved because of it. And we don't know if people got saved, but we do know this, that her act of obedience continues to move people today, because as we read this story of this woman, we say, wow, here's a woman who didn't have a lot, but all she had to offer was her belief in Christ and her obedience. And guess what? That's all I have to offer as well. So if she can do it, then I can do it as well. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, thank you for this woman who is currently in heaven still. For these thousands of years she's been in heaven. And I thank you that you were the one to initiate the conversation with her. We know that our good works and our testimonies can convict people. But at the same time, we know that we're going to encounter people that we don't have 3 years to show them how we live. We have to have the conversation now. And I pray that we would learn from your example and learn from the obedience of this woman, that we would sacrifice our time and our energy to show people who you are. We know you lift burdens, and no one else can lift burdens, and no one else can save but you. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you would say, Reese, God has spoken to my heart through this message. Pray for me that I would be like Jesus and go to these people who might not be labeled the best. Maybe they're not the socially accepted. Maybe they are the socially accepted. But God spoke to my heart that I'm going to go out of this room for these next 10 weeks, pray for me that I would get involved in this outreach project. If that's you, would you just quietly raise your hand? Awesome. I appreciate your honesty. You can put your hands down. In a moment, the piano is going to begin to play. And as the piano plays, I'll invite everyone to stand to their feet. And if God's spoken to your heart, I encourage you to come to the altar. I encourage you to pray at your seat. However God is moving your heart, before we get on with the details of what this initiative is going to entail, I think it's important that we pause and just speak to the Lord as He has spoken to us.
Thank you, Brother Reese, for that message and just what a wonderful blessing it is. And that stirred my heart. And the word compassion comes from the Greek word eleo, and it means to have mercy on. It means to help one afflicted or seeking aid, to help the afflicted, to bring help to those that are wretched. It means to experience mercy. Compassion and action. So you may be seeing this. Well, I'll bring to you a vision that the pastoral team has brought to us. But compassion in action. To have mercy upon it. Just think about the time. Would we even be here today if it wasn't for someone that led us to Christ? I have no idea where I would be. I have no idea if I would be dead in a ditch somewhere. I honestly don't. But if it wasn't for the compassion that my parents had, and yes, they're my parents, they have love for me, but they knew that we have an eternity. They knew I have an eternity somewhere, whether that's up in heaven or that's in the lake of fire. And it took them to show me God's word and what I needed to do to trust Christ as my Savior. And think about that person that led you. If they never felt led or to even obey the Holy Spirit to show you in God's word, would you even be here today? And this, it's, God's word is so great. God's love for us is so great. And there's nothing that we can do to give back to what God has done for us. And the thing is that compassion and action, it's a 10-week initiative that we're going to have at this church. And the Bible says in Romans 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this 10-week initiative that we have is to make a difference in our community. How are we going to do that? Well, so if you want to actually take some notes, you can jot some of these things down. But the first thing I want you to know is that on March 1st, so this Saturday, we are going to have a launch date. We're going to have a breakfast here at the church at 10 a.m. And right after this launch date, this March 1st, we are going to, as a church, go out soul winning, out canvassing. And to do that, we're going to go out in the neighborhoods. We're going to go door by door. And honestly, just either knocking or just canvassing, putting a track on the door, and getting those opportunities that we can have to share the gospel, to show them that God loves them. The next thing is coming up is April 12th, is the hunt. As you know, this is a big Easter egg event that we have for our community to have opportunities to share the gospel. And so that's taking place on April 12th. And another thing is Easter's coming up, Resurrection Day. That is taking place on April 20th. And then also on May 1st, note this down, it's a National Day of Prayer. And then at the end of this 10-week initiative that we have is another breakfast, just to conclude it all. But we determined to do 10 weeks because we want to make a reasonable goal for all of us to be able to go out on normal soul winning, which is going to be Wednesdays at 4 p.m., and also on Saturdays at 10 a.m. And despite all of that, accompanying all of that, we're going to have this outreach, this compassion action to take place through our small groups. So that's why we all got to be a part of a small group, all right? But through your small group, you can discuss this with your leaders. Your leaders will discuss it with you. But to get together, and the goal is to have two service projects during this 10-week time. So just to give you some ideas of these projects is maybe going to sports. It's starting to warm up out there, right? All these, the rec center, all these sport games are going to be coming up of little kids and everything like that. So maybe going and having a water bottle table to bring water to all these kids that are out playing and parents. And having those opportunities, once again, to share the gospel. Another thing is going around hanging Easter posters or even doing lawn care. Maybe you have a neighbor that has a really bad lawn. You're like, oh, we should probably take care of that. That looks really bad. But going around, and maybe they don't have the equipment to take care of their yard, or maybe they're elderly and they don't have the time or the capability of doing that. But going around and maybe pruning some bushes, mowing their grass, or whatever it may be. Another thing that we thought about is cleaning gutters. It's going to be raining hopefully soon. We need rain. We need moisture. But from all those the fall leaves that have fallen and are in the gutters, we need to go and maybe help people clean out their gutters. Another thing is spring cleaning. Going around helping people spring clean the areas. We've also come up with an idea of riding our first responders. Our first responders have a big task in our community. We don't know all the things that they go through or just all those different things, the trauma that they have to deal with, but they need our encouragement. And we need to let them know that we're praying for them and maybe writing them a letter or writing some letters to teachers and delivering snacks, maybe making pies for people. So there's different things that we can do. We can go around the parking lots or maybe stand on like a street and wash people's windows. But there's just some different things that we can do together as a small group in our small groups of acts of service to get those opportunities to share the gospel. And another thing, if you notice, I'm representing Compassion in Action, our t-shirts. So we're going to have some t-shirts in the back. They're $10 a piece. But grab a t-shirt. We want people to know what we are doing. We're like, oh, that's Lancaster Baptist people. They're out there sharing the gospel. All right? I don't even know what I just said. Everybody's looking at me a little weird. So I just said Lancaster, Lighthouse. I did that the other day in the announcement video. The announcement video that you saw me earlier, I said, welcome to Lancaster. Oh. Anyways, Lighthouse Baptist Church, LBC, same thing. But anyways, our goal is community events organized through our small groups. Goal is for our relationship to develop through the services and for each person involved to bring one person to the Easter service. And how amazing that would be. You know, we can do all these different efforts, but even if it's just one person that trusts in Christ, it was meant at all. Because look at where you're at right now. It took one person to show you the gospel. We need to have compassion as Jesus has had compassion on all of us. The Bible says, be not ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. I know Pastor wants to do soul-winning classes, so if you don't even know how to witness to somebody, just tell them about what Christ has done for you. And just allow the Holy Spirit. We can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it at all. And we need the power of God to do this. And if we do this, as our theme is, making a difference this year, we need to make a difference in our community. It's not just what's in here. This is not the mission field. I mean, it is, but once you walk out those doors, that is the mission field. And yes, we have missionaries all around the world, but our community, they need us. They need us to show them, like, hey, there is an eternity. Let me show you the truth. Let me show you that you can have a home in heaven through the death and burial of Jesus Christ. All right, Brother Reese.
Thank you for that. Three quick things, and then we're going to be done. The first is this. Next Sunday, if you have any questions about what we're doing, what we just explained tonight, we're going to put in a handout and hand out to everybody. We didn't want to do it this morning because then you wouldn't be here tonight, obviously. So we wanted to create some anticipation, but next Sunday we're going to have the bulk of everything that we just mentioned on a piece of paper, so you can have that and keep it as a reference. The second thing I want to just add to. These projects are organized through the small group. So this, I'm a part of the Golston small group. So this Thursday, what we're going to do is we're going to sit around the table, and a part of the small group is we're going to talk about what projects do we want to do when. The goal is to have two projects done in these next 10 weeks. And then the last thing is this. This is really cool. This is Pastor's idea. What we're going to do is we're going to Brother Payne, hopefully, is going to make a cross. And what the goal of the cross is going to be right down in the lobby. It's going to serve as a visual reminder to be reaching people. What we're going to do with the cross is we are going to have pieces of ribbon that you can write names of people that you meet through these projects. So that you can, after you meet somebody, let's say I meet Rob, and I meet Rob while I'm washing his windows, and Rob's an elderly person. I invite him to Easter. He doesn't come. He doesn't get saved. I come to church this next Sunday, and I write Rob's name on the ribbon. I'm going to tie it to the cross. And I hope that cross, as Easter approaches, will just be filled with people, ribbons, representing people that we meet through these projects. And so that's kind of the big picture idea of it. I know you probably just feel like you drank from a fire hose, but if you have any questions, come see me, Brother Golston, Pastor Hayden. We want to clarify anything that needs clarifying. And it is talked about more and more, hopefully it'll get clear as well. But I hope that you're catching the vision of what this goal is. What we're going to do now is we're going to close in prayer. 6:18, and we're going to hopefully get out of here within the next 5-7 minutes. But I'm going to ask for three people. If I could have Brother Jerry, Brother Matt, and Brother Ron Rogenbach, if y'all could come up here and just say a quick word of prayer for this initiative. We can't do this on our own, obviously. If we try to go out there and say, yeah, we're going to do this, and we're going to fail without the power of God. So I ask these three men to come at this time, and just one at a time, if you men would take some intentional time and pray and ask God to have his hand of blessing upon this event, and ultimately that we can see people saved. And then after Brother Ron prays, then we can be dismissed.
Let's bow. Lord Jesus, in our flesh we can do nothing. Lord, you said that you're the water of life. You're the bread of life, Lord. Let us take from you. Let us constantly feed from you, Father. Lord, let us give to the community around us, Lord. Help us to not be ashamed of your gospel. Help us to go out powerfully, Lord, without fear, but taking what you've given us and giving to others. I ask that this endeavor, Lord, that we're about to undertake, Lord, just would be so successful, Lord, that you would be glorified through it. That we wouldn't make disciples of us, but we'd make disciples of you, Father. And I just thank you, Lord, that you put this on the pastors' hearts, Lord, that their vision that you've given them would be fulfilled, Lord, and that we would be obedient and willing and selfless in order to accomplish this. In Jesus' name.
Father, we love you, and we thank you that we have this opportunity, Lord, to reach out within our community and touch people that otherwise wouldn't know you and wouldn't have a chance to know you. We pray, Father, you just pour out among us, Lord, the skills and the effort and the energy that we need, Lord, to reach these lost souls. We pray, Father, for just an outpouring of your Spirit within each of us as we represent you, Father. We pray good results, Father. We just pray, Father, that you'll lead us. We thank you, Lord, that our leadership team has given us this vision, and we pray, Lord, that you would just now take care of every need, Lord, that each of the small groups and those of us that'll be involved, Lord. I pray that you would use us in a way that would bring glory to your name, and that truly the kingdom will be expanded through this effort. In Jesus' name.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what we've learned tonight, and the lessons that you have taught us in our hearts. Father, last week we remembered the reason that you came to this earth and to take upon yourself all of our sins. Lord, the love that you showed us is beyond measure. And it was the only way that we could come to live with you for all eternity. For some reason, God, you love us so much that you would go through such a horrible thing, such horrible torture and separation from the Father. Dear Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to see the world through your eyes and stop worrying about the things that are temporal and to think about the things that are eternal. Father, eternity is coming for all of us, and it's going to be in one place or another. Lord, I thank you so much for loving us, but Lord, help us to return that love and to have that desire that, Father, our community, you've chosen for us to reach it and to tell those just of the love that you have for them. Father, I pray, dear God, that you would keep Satan away from our hearts and our minds, that we should have no fear over this, but that we should be able to tell the gospel and tell those around us with a joy. And Father, it's not going to be on our power. We're not going to be overwhelmed with something that we have to do in our own flesh. But Lord, in the Spirit, all things are possible. And Lord, I just pray that, dear God, that we all have such a close relationship walking with you that it becomes so natural to just share that love with those around us. Father, I thank you again for these men here standing and for the message that was given and for this church and everybody in this building right now, Lord, that we would walk out of this room with a special anointing, Father, from you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and let us just boldly go and proclaim the gospel with love. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.